Thank you.
So I'm reading from Luke 6, verses 1 to 16. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and, taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Hey Simon, I'm assuming I should hand over to me. So, great to be with you all this morning. Let's pray. Is that cool?
Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word to us today. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In your name, Amen. So I'm Tom. For those of you who don't know me, a member of the congregation at Alma. I'm going to start with a quick disclaimer, and that is that I'm not going to make it to the choosing of the disciples. I'm sorry, and also that I'm happy to talk any time about whether one day off in seven is still something that God calls us to. But I want to get to the heart of what this passage is about today, and I think that's not quite where the focus is. But really happy to have that conversation anytime. So. I wonder how many films you've watched where a scene of confrontation serves as the key to seeing what's really going on. Perhaps you can think of examples straight away, but I thought it'd be helpful to bring the example of Coach Carter, which is a film that we were lent by the Prices last summer and watched for the first time. For those of you who haven't seen it, I would highly recommend it. It's the story of a basketball coach who's brought in to train up a team who are failing, a team of young, rowdy, rude, and disrespectful men at an American college. And the story unfolds through a series, I'd suggest, of confrontation scenes where the coach confronts the team, both individually and as a whole. And in these confrontations, what happens is that underlying the nature of the underlying events comes to light. The truth of the situation of this team and of the broken lives of those who are in it comes out into the open. And so I think often scenes of confrontation can bring out a couple of things. Firstly, the truth of a situation. And secondly, the truth about a person or people in a situation. And today in Luke 6, we read of such a scene of confrontation. For those of us familiar with the Gospels, we know that Jesus is not shy of confrontation and of conflict. Often quite confusing in the way that he engages, turning debates on their head and answering a question with a question sometimes. But we know, don't we, that he is the master of confrontation because he uses it to get to the heart of the matter, setting distractions to one side and getting to the nub of the issue. So what we're going to do is walk through these two Sabbath scenes and pick up on some gems as we go, and then think about the bigger picture of what's really happening here. So if you'd like to follow with me in Luke 6, verse 1. The first words are on a Sabbath, or it may be in your translation, it says it came to pass or it happened. The focus is that this is taking place on a Sabbath. And I think we need to pause here because it's easy to just gloss over this and to sometimes I find to snub the Pharisees with whom Jesus is engaging, snubbing them just for nitpicking over small matters. But there is more at stake here than we might initially suppose. You see, the Sabbath, the word itself, Shabbat in Hebrew, means to rest or to cease to work. And the Sabbath first is mentioned in Exodus. We know that it's given, this one day of rest in seven is given as a gift to God's people in the Ten Commandments at Sinai. Ultimately, to be a day of rest in the context of a week of work, but a day that framed the rest of the week, a day that shaped the perspective of God's people on what the rest of the week was to be about. And also, ultimately, a reminder that it is God who works and that his people live lives of response to his grace and goodness, that he made the first move, that he carried that people, his people, out of Egypt, and that it was all his work. So if we look, for example, I think a wonderful summary is when the Lord is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20, and he says, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So it was a sign of God's goodness to his people and forcing the people, if you will, to rest and to stop, to recognize that, to recognize that their lives were a response. And so this wasn't just a side issue. This was central to the heart of who God's people were. If you think about what makes you, you, you might say, well, I'm a brother or sister, a child, a parent, a grandparent, a friend. You might think about your job or career, such as teaching or healthcare. You might think about hobbies, the kind of things that make you who you are. Well, it's the same with the Sabbath. The Sabbath for God's people identified them as his. So it was really significant. And on the negative side, we can see at the very end of 2 Chronicles, when God's people are taken into exile, one of the key reasons that takes place is because of their rejection of the Sabbath, their disobedience over keeping the Sabbath. Because to reject the Sabbath was basically to reject who they were, to say they're not really God's people, that they can do it their own way. And that disobedience ultimately was what brought God's judgment upon those people. So the Pharisees know this. They know that the Sabbath is at the heart of who they are, and it's not a minor issue. The Sabbath is core to the whole life and identity of God's people, and a lot is at stake. So back to the text with that in mind. So Jesus is with his disciples. They are walking through the grain fields, take corn and eat them, the disciples specifically. And it becomes clear, as Jesus says in verse 3, when he talks about David, that they're hungry. So that's the reason that they eat. And the Pharisees, back in Deuteronomy 23, this is specifically provided for. So that this act is mentioned there, something that is entirely within bounds to do for those who are hungry and walking through fields. Not specifically on the Sabbath, but for those walking through other people's fields. And some Pharisees challenged this. And it's important to note that they're speaking to the disciples specifically. When they use the word, what are you doing? And they say, you, it refers to the disciples. And yet Jesus answers for them. And I love this. It's so wonderful that Jesus always answers for his own. He defends his people. He's on the side of those who would malign and persecute them. He's on the side of those who are his. And you see that come up. We see that in the rest of Luke and Acts, even just later in this chapter when he says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you on account of me, on account of the Lord Jesus. He always defends those who are his. And also that he always provides for his own, providing for the disciples in their hunger and need. He doesn't let needs just pass him by. But like we hear in Psalm 23, that famous psalm that the Lord is my shepherd, he sets a table in the midst of enemies. And so Jesus always provides for the needs of his own, whose reward is ultimately in heaven. Now, looking then closer in on the confrontation, Jesus begins by saying, have you not read? Well, obviously the Pharisees have read. They know the Hebrew scriptures. They know it inside out. So this is a deliberately provocative term. But he is appealing to these scriptures, and he's using David's situation of need and saying that ultimately this required an exception to the normal practice of the law back in 1 Samuel, that David and his companions took the bread that was not lawfully theirs, but because of their hunger and need, there was an exception. And so the Pharisees would have known this. They would have accepted the implication that meeting human need can be part of the Sabbath. The question was it needful? And this is where things get interesting, because the Pharisees, as I mentioned, want to protect the Sabbath. They want to keep it sacred because they know that's at the heart of who God's people are. And I was thinking of an image that might help us understand this. You see, that the rabbis, the Pharisees, had come up with all kinds of extra teachings to prevent breaking the Sabbath. They put a ring fence around the Sabbath, if you will. So when I was growing up, where we lived, there was a near our house, I used to go for walks and pass by an electrical transformer. So one of those big encased metal cabinets and a fence around it that said danger, high voltage, do not enter. Now, if I jumped over that fence and gone inside, I would have come to no harm just if I'd stayed right next to the fence. But the closer the closer I got to that electrical transformer, the more harm. And it's the same idea for the Pharisees. They're creating extra rules that protect the Sabbath from being broken. And so Jesus is challenging those rules. He's pushing back against the emphasis on that protection, where it ends up distorting the Sabbath. He's saying that precision should not take priority over provision for need. Precision does not take priority over provision for need. And yet that's only part of the story here. There is a lot more going on than meets the eye. And that's why Jesus ends this scene with this unusual phrase that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, as if that was an answer to their question. And so the confrontation ends unresolved, and we don't quite get to the bottom yet of what's really happening. And we need the next scene to lead us there, which will bring us back here to why this issue of the Lord of the Sabbath changes everything. So scene two, and then just to summarize from scene one, that Jesus provides the needs, provides for the needs of his own. And he's pushing back against that distortion of the Sabbath. And yet there is this question left hanging about the Lord of the Sabbath. So scene two, and it starts again on a Sabbath. Confrontation is front and center here. The tension is simply escalating, and it's palpable in this passage. You can feel the scribes and Pharisees as they watch to catch Jesus out. And as Jesus looks around at them all and deliberately sets this man in the midst of this gathering, being deliberately provocative. And then he speaks to this man and says, "Stretch out your hand." He doesn't even touch him. He simply, with his mighty word, heals his hand. And for the Pharisees, this was the final straw. They were filled with fury and discussed what they might do. So why was this so provocative for them? Why was it so angering? Well, in one sense, for the Pharisees, obedience takes priority, obedience to the Sabbath, unless there's an urgent human need, an urgent medical need. And that's not an alien concept to us today. If we think about the NHS, in the NHS, treatment is available 24/7 for emergencies, but routine things can wait. They're largely limited to normal working days. So if I was working, I normally work as a doctor, so if a patient came in with a withered hand, I would say that could wait. I don't need to deal with it right now. It's not a life-threatening emergency. And it's a similar idea here that the Pharisees would say, of course he can be healed, but doing it today doesn't need to happen. But Jesus sees this man, an outcast, disadvantaged by his disability, and he has compassion. And that's what he's like, isn't it? He leaves the 99 for the one, listens to the broken, forgives the sins of rebels. Jesus is prioritizing mercy over heartless habits. Prioritizing mercy over heartless habits. But again, that's only part of the story. No doubt prioritizing human need and acts of mercy are key parts of what's going on here. But if we stop there, we miss the heart of what's happening. Because meeting human need and showing mercy are parts of the law. The Pharisees could have responded to Jesus' question and simply said the healing could wait. They could have provided that answer, and yet they were silent and became infuriated. Why? Well, they knew Jesus was making a far bigger claim. They recognized that this was not a debate about what is or isn't allowed on the Sabbath. It was a debate about who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's why at the center of these two scenes stands Jesus' radical claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath in verse 5. It's back there with his disciples. If we read through his answer as to why they're picking this corn and eating it, is that ultimately he says, they're with me. That's the reason, they're with me. You see, the one who made the Sabbath in the first place was right there in their midst. That's what it meant for him to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who created it for his people. And the disciples and the man with the withered hand surely didn't see that clearly, but they saw enough to know that he was the key to the Sabbath, to the law, and to their whole lives. And that's why when we press deeper, it becomes clear that Jesus isn't just restoring an individual man's hand. Whilst that is important, the hand signifies so much more. See, even the words Jesus uses here are deliberate. He talks about salvation, saving life, and the word for restoration. It becomes clear, even from the passages around these two scenes, that my wife says I'm not allowed to preach on, so I'll have to resist, but feel free to contact me about that. That there's something bigger going on, that this is about the restoration of God's people. See, the whole Gospel of Luke is opened with this magnificent sense of expectation that finally the promises of God are being fulfilled I quote Zechariah's words in chapter 1 when he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This passage is about something much bigger than the details of the law. It's about who Jesus is. And here, he's the one who shows what the Sabbath is all about. He was showing that it's not only a gift and a marker of identity, but also, as we read back through scripture, that it was a promise, a sign, as I said in Ezekiel, of what would one day come for God's people. The eternal Sabbath, that rest, that place of peace and eternal joy in the new heavens and new earth that we read about at the end of Isaiah. Jesus is saying the true Sabbath is here, and it's in him. He is bringing what the Sabbath at the end of creation always pointed to, that final destination of God's people, glorious fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in fullness of peace, life, and light. And as we read on in Luke and Acts, we see that the way this was secured was once for all by his death and resurrection, which he brings, in Zechariah's words, salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. You see, Jesus is fulfilling the promise of God to lead his people to an eternal Sabbath with him. And the way he's doing it is by renewing, restoring Israel, God's people, centering them around himself, as was always meant to be. The Pharisees here in this scene could not recognize it, but the whole point of the Sabbath was right there with them. God with his people, renewing and transforming them through the humility, through the shame, and through the triumph of his life, death, and resurrection. See, that's what the Sabbath was about. The eternal mercy of God breaking into human lives through Jesus Christ, the source of the Sabbath and of ultimate restoration and salvation. And as we come to close, these two scenes really provoke, as I mentioned at the beginning about confrontation, provoke the nature of one's response to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, confrontation shows up our motives, our hidden thoughts, our hopes and fears. So how will we respond to this one who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and yet one who acts through such lowly and ordinary means? You may feel that you're in a place where you need his provision, like the disciples in the field, or his mercy and healing, like the man with the withered hand. Or perhaps you're in a situation where you need courage to side with the Lord Jesus over against a society that wants your allegiance. So will we be dubious about his authority or his choice of foolish things and hedge our bets, choosing our own ideals over his words? Or will we, as Luke goes on to say, be his witnesses? Will we witness to all that he said and did, to one another, to our families and friends, to our colleagues, our city, even our political leaders? Wherever we are, in our words and our deeds, the Lord of the Sabbath calls us, and he calls us to receive him, and then with our whole lives to point back to him before this watching world. Amen.